Each week we include, as part of the worship service at Daleville Christian Church, an affirmation of our faith. And it's always taken from God's Word. And today's affirmation is from 1 John, the 4th chapter, where we read, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." As Daleville Christian Church is faithful in offering these sermons for your upbuilding online, we invite you to be faithful in worship somewhere. However, if you are in the area, you are invited to visit Daleville Christian Church on Sunday morning and attend worship. Serve the Lord whom we desire to serve. The reading of God's Word today is from the letter known as 1 Corinthians in the 9th chapter, verses 24 through 27. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. First of all, I want to guarantee you that this sermon is about the Bible, because in order to understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about, I find it helpful to learn more about what the Apostle is talking about. Get it? For the Apostle Paul mentioned in his letter to a Greek congregation the games. This past week, the 2018 Olympic Winter Games opened in an unpronounceable town in South Korea. Pyeongchang, is that correct? As I'm sure you are aware, the modern Olympics was inspired and based on the ancient Greek Olympic Games. For the Greeks, there was no finer spectacle than the Olympic Games. To the Greeks, it was better than our Super Bowl, World Series, and Triple Crown combined. One writer said, "By heaven, nothing in the world is so agreeable to humans and nothing so dear to the gods than the Olympic Games. If you never got to the Olympic Games even just once in your lifetime, the Greeks considered it a great misfortune. It was so prized to be in attendance that people would boast on their gravestones how many Olympics they had visited. One baker from the city of Athens boasted on his gravestone that he had attended the games 12 times before he died." And I'm going to talk a little more about why this spectacle seems so wonderful to these pagans, but you must realize that the ancient Olympics could claim a tradition of 1,200 years. 1,200 years of the Olympics every 4 years. That's 300 Olympics. They stretched all the way back to the days of King David and Solomon in Jerusalem. And of course, for that 1,200 years, it was a Greek festival, always at Olympus in what is now modern-day Greece, and it lasted until the Christians shut down that pagan festival 400 years after Jesus left the earth. 1,200 years. I remind you that the revival of the Olympic Games, the modern Olympics, began in 1896. Daleville Christian Church is much older than that. So we have had modern games for just 120 years. So just 11 more centuries of the modern games to go before we catch up to the ancient Greeks. 1,200 years. But it wasn't just the Olympic Games. We can't be sure that the Apostle Paul is even talking about the Olympic Games. Many commentators believe he is referring to a regular games festival that was held close by every 2 years. But Greeks were more sports crazy than Americans. The great poet Homer had written in his Odyssey, "There is no greater glory for any man alive than that glory he wins with his hands and feet." I'm pretty sure that in the county I grew up in, I was told Homer was talking about farmers. But he wasn't. Homer was talking about athletic contests. There is no greater glory. The Greeks competed at everything, states author Tony Perrotta. And athletic contests were held not just on their own athletic contest games, but held as a part of weddings. Athletic contests were held at weddings, as a part of funerals, and as a part of religious ceremonies. Imagine that. Maybe after giving the bride away, dad has to run a race with the groomsmen. Or what did they do at funerals? I don't know. Did the next of kin and the pallbearers have a shot put or javelin contest? But games, athletic contests were a part of those ceremonies. And I want to come back to that other fact that at the Olympics, religion, for those pagans, religion played a big part of the spectacle. The ancient Greek Olympics only lasted 5 days every 4 years. There were 18 core events: running, wrestling, boxing, javelin, discus. There was one race done in full armor. There was the long jump, and the jumper had to carry weights, but he jumped while accompanied to flute music. One of the favorites of the audience was the Pancration. It was a fight between two contestants with only one rule. The one rule was no eye gouging. In this event, fighters had been known to get fingers broken, and sometimes that was the lesser of their injuries. And of course, in addition to human skill contests, there were horse races and chariot races. As part of the entertainment, there was plenty of showboating, showing off, and theatrics. Some athletes might show up dressed as Hercules, wearing a lion skin, carrying a club. The whole thing sounds more like the World Wrestling Federation than professional athletes. Some athletes might show off their specialty in hopes that their competitors might just back out of the contest, which often happened. There were occasions when the winner was announced because no one else was brave enough or stupid enough to take on the big guy. However, every kind of vice took place at these pagan games. Perhaps you could be induced or bribed to enter a contest. Three boxers were thrown out of 1 year for accepting bribes. Anyone caught in accepting bribes were usually fined, and the fines levied went to erect statues that said, "You win at Olympia with the speed of your feet and the strength of your body, not with money." But judges themselves were not above bribes. One famous example, but mind you, it was the Roman Emperor Nero himself. He was known for terrorizing people. Emperor Nero bribed the judges to win the chariot race, and he was declared the winner, even though he fell out of his chariot and failed to complete the race. The judges still took the bribe and declared Nero the winner. But really, who was ever going to question it? But like today, money permeated every aspect of the ancient athletics. The contestants were in truth all professionals. They lived on stipends from cities and city governments as representatives of the city. Some of the athletes had personal sponsors or fans who paid all their expenses to travel and compete from city to city, not just at the Olympic Games. The Apostle Paul in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians is talking about the work of evangelism, how the apostle adjusts himself to the needs of the people he's trying to bring the gospel to. Paul does not adjust because he wants to. Paul adjusts because the gospel requires it. Paul is not to hold himself aloof. In his famous phrase, he becomes all things in order to reach all people. The apostle then goes to athletics as an example. Runners seek a prize. We, like them, should work for a prize. There is only one prize, and we also may not win the prize. We may not reach anyone with the gospel, but we, like runners, all strive to do this very same thing. As Paul says, we do it in order to reach some. Then he says in verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. What is Paul talking about? Because Paul's congregation knows exactly what Paul is talking about. You might be surprised. The ancient Greek Olympic Committee, and yes, such a thing existed, that ancient group had set down a code of rules for competing in the Olympic Games. Everyone who wanted to compete at the Olympics, all who wanted to compete, not just qualifiers, you had to practice in your hometown for 10 months. That was a rule. So it was a 10-month program just to try out for the Olympics. You may remember from whatever world history you encountered that a gymnasium in the ancient world was a bathhouse and a social center. Men only, of course, also a library. It usually had gardens attached to it, and in Athens, Greece, it even had a museum. Also, there were usually rooms for prostitutes. Training and competition was held in complete nakedness. There were several reasons for this, and one was tradition, but the Greeks liked the great leveling ground of nakedness. At a time and place you always wore your status in your clothes, take off your clothes and no one knows if you are rich or poor, royalty or commoner, and then you start beating up on your opponent. That's a pretty exciting opportunity in a society that is so stratified. I should mention that the city of Sparta and a few other progressive Greek cities did have gymnasium bathhouses for young female athletes, but the Greek word for gym, gymnos, means naked. So our English word is directly from the Greek, gymnasium, and this is why ancient Jews and Christians usually condemned competing in athletics and the gladiatorial contests, and you would not find them at the local bathhouse, because those pagans took off all of their clothes. As you remember from the book of Genesis, it was God who gave Adam and Eve something to wear. And until that moment, Adam and Eve hid in the shrubbery because of their nakedness. So back to your 10-month training schedule. Just for a hope of competing in the Olympic Games, you might want a trainer. Some trainers were rough and barely educated, while others had their own elaborate exercise programs. One of them had published a book. They were almost all former athletes themselves. However, this 9-month training program developed by a young man might appeal to you who live in our farming communities. The young man lived in southern Italy and he came up with this program on his own. He lifted a young bull calf every day. I'm assuming he did curls with his forearms. Lifted a young bull calf every day and did so until it was full grown. It was apparently a simple but effective training program, as the young man went on to win several Olympic wrestling titles. But the training might also include special diet or diets, specialized massages to offset overeating. There were also exercises to help with alcohol abuse or insomnia or anemia. Now, 30 days before the Olympic Games began, the athlete had to register. This began the 10th month of the 10-month training before the Olympics, and the athletes now understood the official Olympic training regimen, which was designed to weed out the weaker athletes. They had to go to register to a town near Mount Olympus, and there they received official Olympic training. The training included formal heats of those who wanted to compete in boxing and wrestling. This might cause many to drop out who could tell they were outclassed. The coaches and referees for these training heats did not use whistles, they used whips. It is said that the air crackled with the sound of these humiliating blows, and if you gave the referee back talk, you might be disqualified. 2 days before the games would begin, the athletes, still determined to compete, are addressed in pompous tones like this. If you have exercised yourselves in a manner worthy of the games, if you have been guilty of no slothful or ignoble act, may you proceed to Olympia with courage. But those of you who have not so practiced, go wherever else you may please. And yet a final test still awaited the survivors of the 10-month regimen and the 10th-month regimen in what I guess we would call Olympic Village. Their training facility was 40 miles from Olympic Stadium. Yes, Olympic Village, we would call it, was 40 miles from the stadium, and now they would walk in a parade under the blazing Greek sun in midsummer to attend the Olympic Games. This is what Paul's church knew when Paul said, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." And Paul went on to say, they trained for a leafy crown, crown of leaves. They trained for a leafy crown, and that crown is dying. It's been cut. But Paul says, we, all of us are training for another's eternity. You see, we don't train for our own eternity. That's already taken care of. But we train for the people we hope to bring the gospel to. Now, we may also train so we don't get disqualified, but we train for the benefit of others. But the point is, you train to do that just like athletes, just like professional athletes. Now, there are many ways to translate this phrase that I'm emphasizing as training. Another preference is exercising self-control, and that is part of it. But Paul's example, and his, by way of athletics, by way of the games, and by way of his personal example, is that the requirements are placed on you. You don't decide what you're going to do in training. You're given what to do in training. In the same way, to reach people with the gospel, you may be given what you have to do to reach them. You don't decide how to reach them. Paul isn't, I'll give you an example from the Lenten season, the season before Easter, when many people give something up. Paul isn't saying he would get to choose what to give up for Lent, but rather whatever helps others is what Paul would give up for Lent. Whatever gets other people closer to Jesus, that's what Paul would give up for Lent. That's self-control. That's a part of self-control. Now, discipline is another part of Paul's word. And as we have seen, the athletes had to suffer discipline just to compete. Another word Paul uses here is in all things. An athlete's training is total and complete. The training is not partial. The other idea here is that you and I are to undergo some training as Christians, training as followers of Jesus. There are additional verses in the New Testament that lean toward what I'm focused on. One of those verses will be our focus for next week, and they're listed for you in the sermon notes. But let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. And I hasten to remind all of us that training does not bring about our salvation. Our training is a benefit to others. Our salvation was guaranteed by Jesus Christ when we made the good confession. And then we obey Jesus by being baptized. Our training is a benefit to others. The apostle wrote, verse 8, "For physical training is of some value, but training in godliness has value for all things." So, on down in the verse, the apostle says, "Until I come, devote yourself. Be diligent. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." See, other people are going to see this, see your progress in your diligence and your devotion. Persevere in them, the apostle writes, because if you do, you will save your hearers. And you will not disqualify yourself. I would ask, do we not know many who were not diligent in training for godliness? A year ago this month in Clarksville, Tennessee, a 71-year-old church bookkeeper was charged with stealing over $250,000 from the church. They believe the total thefts were $500,000, and the thefts took place from 2010 to 2016. That's what I call not being diligent in godliness. That is not doing your training to be an example for others. A 59-year-old church treasurer in Augusta, Kentucky, was arrested in 2016 for stealing $50,000 from a Methodist church there. She also failed to be diligent. In Albany, Georgia, another church treasurer is charged with using the church's ATM card 21 different times to take money from their one church account, as much as $7,000. That treasurer was not diligent on 21 different occasions and had all that time to repent. Never did, as far as I could find from the record. In another high-profile case out of Dallas, Texas, a year ago, the pastor was accused of funneling $500,000 church dollars to his own pocket. One church member said that what he found most disheartening were the liquor purchases, the in-town hotel stays, the shopping spree at Neiman Marcus, and the Cadillac repairs. All of those were the most disheartening purchases with the church's $500,000. The Apostle Paul's words to a young pastor, devote yourself, be diligent, persevere. You will help save others. The Apostle did not say, help yourself. you and I are in training for others' benefit. And in case you're not sure about the intensity of training of those ancient athletes, listen to the comments of a person who did not like the ancient Olympic Games. They wrote, "I feel sorry for the athletes, but I feel even more sorry for the spectators. You tell me that the most important people in Greece love to watch sport, but how can they waste their time on such frivolity? It cannot be that they actually enjoy seeing this sort of thing, people being hit and beaten up, dashed to the ground, being beaten to a pulp. In my country, if one citizen strikes another, he faces criminal charges, even if there are only a couple of witnesses, let alone the thousands that gather at your vast Olympic Games. And athletes who endure this public degradation are considered worthy to be equal to the gods themselves?" Indeed, these athletes must have undergone a strict training, as Paul described it. And the Apostle Paul, by his picture of Christian training, is also serious and calls us to the same dedication. Amen. And do enjoy the modern Winter Olympics.